Guinness Book of World Records records that Jeanne Clément of Arles, France, as having lived the longest recorded time in our modern era. She died in 1997. She was interviewed at the age of 120 concerning her longevity of life. She became a celebrity in France. In fact, France's Minister of Health attended her 120th birthday party. Medical scientists have researched her life and tried to discover secrets to longevity. They did not offer much help as she smoked cigarettes until 117 years of age when she thought it would be a good idea to give it up for health's sake. She loved the chocolate and ate 2 pounds of chocolate candy a week. Now I'm taking that advice. She did, however, take vigorous walks every day and rode a bicycle until she was 100 years of age. I wouldn't want to see her coming down the road with you. A reporter at her birthday party asked her what kind of future should she expect, and she replied, a very short one. She passed away at the age of 122 years. Staying alive for a longer period of time, I don't know if you realize this or not, is a multi-billion dollar business. Smear this on, take that pill, find out your gene pool, and you get all that figured out and you're going to live longer. That is, of course, until, like Mike Tyson said, everybody has a good plan until they get punched in the face. Hey, can we get an amen? One Japanese man who reached 115 years of age was asked what he most dreaded in life, and guess what he said? Dying. He dreaded dying. I'm afraid that's the condition of most of the human race who desires to live longer, but not out of a desire to maintain health in a sense to contribute to life, ministry, or the glory of God, or the advancement of the church and the gospel, but out of a sense of dread, of fear of what happens after death. And that's why they want to stay alive. I'm so thankful today that I know where I'm going when I die. Amen. I know that my future is in the hands of Jesus Christ. I've placed my faith in Him, and I rest in His Word. Former missionary Jim Elliott died at the hand of the Alka Indians he tried to minister to. He made a couple statements. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Think about that one for a while. He gave his life to the Lord. The Lord gave him eternal life. No fool to give your life to the Lord, knowing that when you pass from this life, you'll be eternally with the Lord in heaven. No fool who does that. God just wants us to be faithful in the plot of dirt He's given us. He says this as well, another thing Jim Elliott said, a number of famous quotes. God, I pray Thee, light these idle sticks of my life that I may burn for Thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is Thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one like You, Lord Jesus. Philippians 1, 20 and 21. Many have adopted this. Paul writing about joy to Christians in persecution. He was in jail when he wrote this because of the gospel. Writing to the believers at Philippi, he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, which is confident expectation in the Bible, not wishful thinking. Hope is confident expectation. that in nothing I shall be ashamed, and that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. He didn't know if he was going to be put to death at any moment. But, you know, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And that's how you overcome the fear of death. Other than that, Hebrews chapter 2 tells us Satan will torment you your whole life with regard to your physical dying. He'll torment you your whole life. You need to be released from that torment. You need to trust the Lord. All God's people say, amen. I checked my commentary because my master's was on the book of 1 Peter. It only took me 10 years to commentate on one book. How many of y'all can realize that, knowing it's taken me 20 years to get through the book of Revelation? Hey, I'm not, who does the Bible bus and he's through the Bible in 5 years? Who is it? Huh, McGee? Well, I'm on a tortoise, you know, he's on the bus 5 years. I'm on the 50-year plan. How many of you know that's the truth? All right. But that's okay. Everybody has their proper gift. But in 1 Peter 1:7 and 1 Peter 1:13, listen to this. He warns that there's going to be persecutions if you follow Christ. Now, that's the norm of many peoples that believe Christ in any nation. That's the norm. America's not the norm. Do you understand? Everybody understand that? This bubble of time is as a result of our forefathers coming together for the purposes of honoring God and religious freedom. And don't let anyone tell you that our nation was not founded on the Word of God when people like George Washington, the first president, says things like, no man can properly govern a country who doesn't govern according to the Word of God. Pretty strong, clear statement. Amen? But in 1 Peter 1:7, he says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, that's tested for purity's sake or purifying sake, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 13 of 1 Peter 1, he says, you know, it's time to sober up. What do you mean, time to sober up? It's time for us not to have loose and sloppy thinking with regard to God. Gird up the loins of your mind. Oriental robes that people used to wear, Jesus wore them as well. A tunic down to the feet. And when they would move, walk, or run, they'd pull up that tunic and tuck it into their belt. They'd call it a girdle. John the Baptist had that. We know that John the Baptist was a poor man because of what he wore. Camel's hair, leather. Because the rich people had their girdle, their belt, made out of cloth. His was made out of just some old cow. I'm wearing a piece of old cow right now. It's all right with me, amen? A belt. Tuck that thing in, and he's talking about our minds. Bring your mind back into soberness. Don't get drunk as a way to deal with pressures in life. That's the sober word. But allow your mind to be controlled by Jesus Christ. And if you want your mind to be controlled, have the mind of Christ, you'll become a servant to other people. And then he'll hear the whisper of God, you're one of the great ones. Because that's what he said. Now that's his evaluation of you if you have a ministry mindedness about yourself. That's totally different than the culture. You know what the culture thinks? How can you minister to me? And if you're not ministering to me the way I want you to minister to me, I might just start burning down some buildings to show how angry I'm at that you're not fulfilling my desire. Now, Pastor Long, you have a little bit of trouble. Yes, I know. You take the Word of God and you apply it to present day situations. Yes, I know. But that's being an honest man. So he said, you'll have the soberness of mind if you're looking for the appearing of Jesus Christ or the revelation of Jesus Christ. And let us look at that. Turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 7. In Revelation chapter 7, we have already seen, according to 1 Thessalonians 4 and Revelation chapter 4, the rapture of the church. That is, everyone who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ will be raptured one day. We're waiting for that call. The trump of God shall sound. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And those of us who are alive right now, walking, who are believers, we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Caught up. Rapture, Latin word rapture. Caught up. And then in Revelation chapter 4, we see that after the rapture of the church, the tribulation period on earth begins. You don't want to be here during the tribulation. And the only way you can escape that wrath of God pouring out on man's just reward for sin and blaspheming him is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ now. Will God give you another chance in the tribulation period? Some he will, some he won't. Some theologians believe that if you've heard the gospel before the rapture of a church, then God will send a strong delusion to you. However, on further study of the issue, we find out that the strong delusion is actually sent in the tribulation period after the first outpouring. And so then we have a pause after these four horsemen come across. The one riding on the white horse is Antichrist. He always tries to mimic Christ. Then you have famine, death, and you have plagues, and you have the red horse, bloodshed, personal fighting amongst people where they shed one another's blood. And I told you about my nephew who's just signed up. What branch is he in again? National Guard. Yeah, National Guard. Man, he sent us a list of all the things they had to go through. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, I got a lot more respect for soldiers when I read stuff like that. So this is not one of those politically correct churches that blasphemes God, that burns the flag, or doesn't honor our military. No, it is one of those. And we pray for our president, not perfect man, we aren't either. But we pray for those in authority that God would give them wisdom on what he would have us to do according as God commands. But after this rapture of the church, the tribulation period is going to take place. We just saw the first wave of it, and one of those waves are asteroids, fireballs falling from the heavens. The sky is blackened when the Lord pours out these seals. It's a book. He seals it. As he unrolls it, he takes off the seal, and then he tells you what's going to happen in the future. John the Revelator, who wrote 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, also the book of John, is standing there as though it's happening in his time. And he wrote down what he saw, the uncovering, the unveiling. That's what Revelation means. Hey, Rick, how you doing today, man? Did you ever play those asteroid on the, you know, it had one little triangle, right? And the big old rocks were coming, a black screen, and you know, we thought, man, this is the life, you know, look at this game, right? Did you ever play that, Rick? I thought so. Well, you're old as I am, man. I tell you. Yeah, I know, they were great, man. Boy, if you had one of those asteroid games, you know, you were in the now. You were in the know. I mean, you were on the front line of technology. Any of you young people know what I'm talking about? Look at it. Oh, okay. Oh, Lori Nicholas raised her hand. I meant like under 30, Lori. Okay. I like that. You got a good mentality. Any young people? Yes, I like that. That's good for you. It's a matter of perspective. Very good. Yeah, I owe you one for that, Lori. That's very good. Touche. But as these fireballs are coming out of heaven, which are broken stars, by the way, call them anything you want, they start hitting the planet. And let me tell you, if you're on the planet when that happens, you will be very sobered up as to whether or not you're going to follow God at that point. And that's the point of the revelation. The point of the revelation is for believers to sober up and let other people know the wrath of God is coming on the planet, and it's for sinners who haven't trusted Christ yet to escape the wrath to come by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ now. All of us believe something. It might as well be the truth. So let's look at Revelation of Jesus Christ in chapter 7. And this is when tribulation saints are in glory. Tribulation saints in glory is the title today. What has just happened? God, after His first outpouring of wrath on the earth, has saved 144,000 Jewish evangelists. Now, you remember the gospel, right? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power, the dynamic of God that can change a sinner into a saint. By the way, positionally, that means instantly. And then, boy, working on being a saint, that's a lot, whole life, amen. But positionally, you're just as righteous as Jesus Christ because it's His righteousness that's placed in your account. Somebody say, wow. That's the truth. So whenever you hear the gospel, remember this, it's to the Jews first, which is the tribulation period is surrounding Israel. God measures all the earth from Israel, north, south, east, and west of Israel. So when you read the Bible, you need to understand that. If you're going to share the gospel, start in Jerusalem, go to Judea, and to the othermost parts of the earth, you see. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God into salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the Gentiles. Same thing is going to happen in the tribulation period. Oh, hasn't God set Israel apart right now, aside right now, with regard to bringing out the gospel? Yes, Romans 9, 10, and 11. But He hasn't forgotten Israel. We don't believe in replacement theology. And if you don't know what that is, just smile and nod your head. That's right, Pastor. And let's keep moving. We believe that God has a plan for Israel. Amen. And that's why it's important to have national boundaries, just in case. Another application of the truth. See what I mean? God will judge the nations for what they have promoted. So we better be praying for America to keep on promoting Israel and the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, 144,000 Jewish evangelists are saved right at the beginning of the tribulation period. 12,000 from every tribe, which are 12 tribes. Israel is Jacob, if you remember. He became a believer as he was humbled by God, touched his thigh, stopped doing business deals with God. You bless me, I'll bless you. No. He humbled him, and so Jacob wrestled with the angel, Israel, all night, and God became, now you're a prince with God. That's what Israel means. Now you've become a prince with God. You're a child of God now. And then I'm going to use your descendants. I'm going to divide them up. You can see how I can just take one passage and take all day and not even look at a verse, right? That's okay. A little background's good. 12,000 from each of his sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. He's going to save these people. They're going to see Jesus as their true Messiah, be born again to the family of God in the tribulation period, and they're going to evangelize the whole world. Everybody will get a chance to trust Christ. That's awesome. That is awesome. So that's where we pick it up. It's a place that sets the tone for the Antichrist to come right in. Maybe he'll be the one that says, hey, I'm the one that put out the fires. I'm the one that has this peace going. And if you'll just follow me, people will follow him due to his tongue. He won't have to fire a shot. That's the tone when we come into Revelation chapter 7. The church has already been raptured. We're there in white robes, crowns on our head, righteousness of Christ, children of the King. We're already in heaven, enjoying heaven while the tribulation is taking place here on earth. And we started up at verse 9, Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all the nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And I cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders, which represents the church, by the way, and the four beasts, those flying creatures, one had a face of a man, a lion, an eagle, an ox. And they fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. All God's people say, Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? By the way, if God ever asks us a question or elder in heaven, it's not that they don't know. It's so that we will know. And whence came they? Okay. Who are they? And where did they come from? Verse 14 gives us that. And I said unto him, Sir. Some of you might have Lord in your translation. Sarah called Abraham Lord. Because men need respect. Sir. Southerners understand this probably more than Northerners. My dad had us say, Yes, sir. I still try to instill it into my children. And they've been so affected by you Yankees that they say, Yep, 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 yep. Pastor Long, how long you been up here? Oh, about 22 years now. Maybe you need to go back down south. All right, let's move on. I had to have a little fun with you, you know, just keep you awake and everything. All right. What verse was I on, folks? 14. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. That's always a good answer when your professor asks you something in class. I'm sure you know. Sir, thou knowest. Okay. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It's not usually the way we talk, is it? Verse 15. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them, and they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them into living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. O God, our Father, open up the truth to us today by your Spirit. Help me, Lord, do what I can't do, nor will I try to do it. I just be faithful to preach your word and have you do the work and transform my own heart and mind by the revelation of your Son, Jesus, and what he has opened up and shown us what's going to take place in the future. Thank you for the truth and the blessing that you said we would have by studying this book and believing it, not adding to it, not taking away from it, but just preaching it in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 9, back to verse 9, where did this vast number of people come from? In the middle of verse 14, it tells us they came out of great tribulation. I'm a person who uses the King James Version probably 98% of my time, just to let you know. But however, they missed a word here on the translation. They should have included it. And it's the definite article, the great tribulation. And here's the reason why the article is important, because it distinguishes from all the troubles you're having now. Believe it or not, you're not in the great tribulation. You might have a little trouble, paying your car payment or your house payment, or your health may not be so good, or you don't know if that girl's going to date you or not. You know how it goes, guy, and on, but you're not in the great tribulation. And I thank God I can't be in the great tribulation according to God's word. Wow. That's wonderful news to me today. And why do we study this book? Because it humbles us as believers to be thankful to God that He'll deliver us from the wrath to come, 1 Thessalonians tells us, and that we should be greater ministers and care about people trying to help deliver them from the wrath to come. The wages of sin is death. And before hell, there's the tribulation period. So God will chasten the earth so they'll turn to Him as an act of mercy so that they won't experience eternal damnation in hell. Same reason why we chasten our children. Well, sometimes we chasten our children because we're just angry. I'm not talking about that. Flesh on flesh is still flesh. But sometimes, underneath the direction of God, we chasten our children because we love them and say, you know, this is no good for you, and you don't need to be involved in that. Yes or no? And if you play, you're going to have to... Yeah, see, you know all that. So there are chastenings of the Lord to keep us from greater harm in the future. Great tribulation term is used by Jesus in Matthew 24:21 to describe the last half of Daniel's prophecy. The last 7th week of 49, called the time of Israel's trouble. That's the most common term, Jacob's trouble. Talking about the great tribulation. And in that description, Matthew 24:21, Jesus said there's going to be greater disaster and greater persecution that will rise to levels of horror and devastation than you've ever seen. Now, Pastor Long, don't try to scare people. I just want to tell you the truth will set you free. And if you've got cancer and you're dying, and I give you the prescription for healing, don't get mad at the physician. All God's people say, amen. That's what it is. That's what preachers are today. They're physicians with the little coats on underneath Christ. That's all we are. He's the chief shepherd. I'm just a little guy. Christ is the chief shepherd. These are His words. I'm just preaching them. He goes on to tell us in the tribulation period that many people's hearts will fail them out of fear for those things that are coming on the earth. Hey, listen, they'll literally be scared to death. We've got one issue that's predominantly taking people's minds right now, COVID. And some people are dying out of fear of what might come out of COVID. What's going to happen when you got 7 or 8 things going on? That's right. We better look up to God now so that we won't have to pay the price later. That's called repentance. Turn from our sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be delivered from the wrath to come. Amen. So the great tribulation is distinguished from just the trouble that you're having today. In verse 14, he says of these that they are which come out of great tribulation, the great tribulation, and this is continuous action. There's just waves and waves and waves. Are you done yet, Pastor Long? No, I'm not. And waves of people entering into the gate of heaven, and you're watching them. If the rapture of the church has already taken place, you're seeing these people who have come out of the tribulation that have been saved. Remember again, the first wave of God's judgment has hit the earth after the rapture of the church. The 6th seal has been opened. Its judgment's poured out. Blackened sun, blood red moon, smoke rolling up and dividing the sky. Massive fireballs hitting the earth. The complete stillness then of winds and water of the seas. The angels holding back. That's where we're at. 12 tribes of Israel. The Lord selects 144,000. 12,000 out of each tribe, and they're starting to evangelize now. I'll tell you what, if we saw the asteroids, fallen stars, hit the earth, boom, 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 we would be concerned a lot more about what's going on, wouldn't you say? Would that sober some people up? It'd sober me up. Is there any precursors to the rapture? There doesn't have to be, as I answered Gary on this, Joel chapter 1, Joel chapter 2, that God does send plagues and things to prepare people for that great release of plagues in the tribulation period. He just sent a swarm of locusts. All God has to do, folks, to cause people to go hungry so they'll look up to Him, is just send the locusts and they just eat everything green. Then the animals die, and then you die. That's how it works. Now, Sam Rohr told me we're only 3 days away from, in our nation, 3 days away from not having any food in our grocery stores at any given time. That's the way it's been for a long time. So next time you get behind the trucker, when is this guy going to, come on, man, don't you know I'm trying to get down the road. These trucks, right, Raymond? These trucks are all over the place. You know what I'm thinking? Raymond drives the truck. Rick does that. I'm thinking to myself, yeah, I like to eat. Roll on, roll on. I think I got that from Willie Nelson, but hey, just keep moving. I can't stand this singing. I better keep moving. Verse 9, look back at verse 9. These tribulation saints come out of every nation. That means every ethnic group joined by tradition or culture. They come out of every kindred, which is a tribe or a clan. Family lines, what that means. They are different peoples. That means different race of people or skin color. So if you thought heaven was just going to be a lot of white people, see how I apply the truth? You're wrong. A lot of different people in heaven. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves all the children of the world. Amen? And I told you, remember Solomon was an Indian, he's brown skin. He said, don't forget the brown skin, Pastor Long, when you sing this. Solomon's in heaven right now. But he believed the truth. Amen. And then language, that's those having the same or shared common language. I don't know how to speak Japanese, but I'll understand it one day. I don't even have to take a course. I'm going to fully understand. By the way, redeeming the culture and languages, can you imagine the one phrase, by the way, hallelujah, that is meant, I already gave it away. Yeah. The one phrase said the same way in every language is hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. Who designed that? The Lord did. You can write that down. That was a good one. Do you remember the response of many on earth when the first outpouring was? They cried out to nature. Rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Chapter 6, verse 16. God's pouring out plagues, earthquakes, death, famine, falling rocks from the sky. Like I said, I wouldn't want to be here on the tribulation period. I want to be viewing it from heaven. Amen. Once the tribulation begins, people will no longer be casual about what they believe concerning God, Jesus Christ, or the book of Revelation. God will not be ignored any longer as the absolute sovereign ruler of the world. He won't be ignored then. All the false gods will fall like flies. But instead of rebelling against God in a tribulation period like some will do, many people will believe on Christ after the first outpouring of judgments. Instead of saying, hide us from Him that sits on the throne, they'll be crying out, hide us in Him by faith. Hiding in Jesus Christ. But folks, here's the sobering reality. Many of those people who trust Christ as their Savior, guess what's going to happen to them? As soon as they trust Christ as their Savior, listening to these evangelists, the evangelists, by the way, won't die. But the people believing the gospel that they're preaching will. Many of them will be put to death. So folks, if you've got an unsaved relative and you've been telling them about the Lord and suddenly one day you disappear, they might come into your house and look at your Bible and open up the book of Revelation to find out what happened. If you've already told them. I hope you have. And if not, today's the day. If you care about them at all. Of those believing, many will give their lives in an act of worship to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, does that seem right to you, by the way? I mean, you know, this guy says, I've been going to church all my life. I trust the Lord as my Savior. I got all these trials and temptations I went through. And then here's these people. They hear the gospel. They haven't been serving God their whole life. And then they get saved. Anybody remember Matthew chapter 20? The Lord gave a little story about that. They said, okay, I want to hire you, you and you. You know, it's just 6 a.m. in the morning. You guys work. We're done at 6, 12 hours, and I'll give you your wage. And all throughout the day, Jesus is hiring. The landlord's hiring people, you know, landowner. And these guys come in at the last hour, and he hires them and sends them out in the field to work, right? And then it's time for pay, and the people who were hired first, they think, you know what, we're going to get more money because we worked longer, right? And they all line up and Jesus takes out the day's wage and gives them all the same wage. You got to be kidding. Is this poor money management he's teaching? Is he promoting laziness? No, he was teaching grace. You didn't earn your salvation. Even if you did get saved as a kid, you have no more righteousness than this guy got saved on the cross, called a thief. Because the righteousness that you have, if you have it at all, is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to live righteous because I am righteous in Christ, but I haven't earned it. That's why it's called grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast or brag about it. Wouldn't heaven be a great place? Well, I tell you, this is how I got here. Let me tell you a long story. No, just say Jesus Christ. That's who will be getting the praise and the glory. Now, notice some observations about these people. They're arrayed in white robes. Look at verse 9. They're clothed in white robes. That means, denotes being pure and righteous before God. How many of you want to be pure and righteous before God? Well, if you trust Christ, you will be. And that's the only way. Not only are they absent from defilement, but they're filled with God's righteousness. That's wonderful. White robes also represent victory. When Roman generals would wear white clothing as they rode back into their capital city after a fight, a war, if they wore white, that means they won. And if they surrendered, they gave their white garment to the enemy. Are you getting it now? You mean to tell me when a person comes out with a white flag and gives it to, they surrender? Yeah, because they lost. We're not going to lose in Christ. We'll be wearing that white robe. These people may have been beheaded. Many of them will die that way, which is the Muslim favorite way to put people to death, by the way. Many of these people will be slaughtered the very moment they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they're washed. It said they're washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's not terms that we usually use. Verse 9, it says, they're clothed with white robes and they have palms in their hands. You know what palm trees represent in Israel? Remember that they had these waving when Jesus came in, riding on a donkey. Remember that? Laying these palm branches. That was a symbol of a king, referencing a king or a royalty coming in. What were they saying? Here's our king. Now, if you were the king, you didn't like that. Blood, unusual, washed in blood. Though they were cut down by their executioners, they are the victors, wearing white. Through Jesus Christ, they've conquered death and now stand awaiting the final resurrection, singing praises to God. Blood represents death to the Western mind, but to the Jewish people, it means life. In other words, in order for me to live, something else has to die. They understand that principle. So a lamb has to die so I can eat in order for me to live. And they trained the people with this, called animal sacrifices. And then John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He doesn't cover sins, he takes them away. So what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. In fact, without shedding of blood, there's no remission or forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9:22. Lord, I just try to be good. You know, maybe you'll earn a way. I don't want to have to deal with that crucifixion thing. Well, you're not going to make it, because blood has to be shed to give you life. 1 Peter 1:19, what are believers redeemed with or paid for to set free from their sin? What's the purchase price? The precious blood of Christ, of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So these people are standing in their glorious robes, victorious over death, sin, and Satan. Secondly, I want us to see, what are they holding? Palm branches. They're waving these before the throne of God. And as I mentioned, that's a picture of royalty. The king has come. In John chapter 12, where that happened, when Jesus came into Jerusalem, they also said this, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." You know, people are fickle, aren't they? You might have friends, they've been your friends for a long time, get on some issue you disagree about. You may have known them 20 years. Arguing over whether to wear a mask or not. They don't even want to talk to you. 20 years of friendship. You want to argue with me over a mask? This is what our friendships come down to? That can't be of Christ. I think it's a work of Satan to divide people. That's terrible. What does Hosanna mean? Hosanna! What does that mean? It means save now. You're the king. Save us now. Bring in the millennial reign. No more sorrow. No more tears. But it wasn't time for that, was it? Because the lamb had to be slaughtered first. Jesus had to be slaughtered for our sins so that he might be our living king. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Give him praise. Thirdly, in verse 10, we notice that the multitude, what they're saying, not who they are out of the great tribulation, what they're doing, wearing white robes and got these palms in their hand. And what are they saying? Look at verse 10. Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And by the way, this is a repeated action. Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Salvation! And it gets louder. Notice the word loud. I don't like those young people. They play loud music. I like soft stuff. But when you get in heaven, some of that music is going to be loud. Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Keep saying it over and over and over again. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. This is not a time for silent witnesses. This is a time for God's people to be speaking up, turning people from their fears of the future to Jesus Christ. They praise God for his salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No one is up there in heaven bragging about their own righteousness or comparing themselves amongst themselves or explaining how they're better than other people. Nobody's saying any of that stuff. They're all worshiping the Lamb. Hebrews 2:3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Then they praise God for His sovereignty, His absolute rule. He sits on the throne and rules the universe and over everyone in it. That's why Jesus said, in answering the Roman authorities, don't you know that I have the power to take your life? And Jesus, taking this abuse all over the place, kicked in the gut, spit on the face, ripped off his beard, all of the kind of wicked things. He just turned and said, you don't have any power over me at all unless it was given to you from above. How many of you believe that about your life? We believe that. Nobody can do anything to us unless God allows it. And if God allows it, it's going to ultimately work for my good and for God's glory. Romans 8, 28, 29, 30. Sevenfold angelic doxology takes place after this. The angels get involved. So they're sacrificing God for His salvation, His sovereignty, and then His sacrifice, the Lamb. The angels get involved in it. Verses 11 and 12. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. And this is evidence of their worship of God, saying, Amen. Read this out loud with me, if you will, please. Saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. This is the only place in the Bible where they start with Amen. It is true. And they end with Amen. It is true. It is so, it is true, and may it be in my life too. That's what we say around here. I don't want the word to be outside of me in theory. I want to live the word. They're living the word. That's life. I've come that you might have life, not spiritual deadness. Life. I love life. I want life. And I have life in Jesus Christ. What is God seated on the throne and the Lamb standing in the midst? Jesus Christ. He's worthy of praise of what? Blessing. That's eulogy. You know, well-covered fibs at a funeral, right? Anybody ever been to a funeral and you're wondering, who are they talking about? Just me and Stan, the rest of you are like, you ever been to a funeral and they're giving all this eulogy about a person, you're thinking, I don't even know who that is. But here, eulogy is to speak well of because of all the good things in your life. Have you spoke well of God, of all the good things He's done in your life? If you have any good in your life, God did it. And He should be praised for it. And then glory. Glory is derived from a good reputation. God is consistent in His person. He is good. The Lord is good, and He's good all the time. Why? Even in testing, because it'll work for our good no matter what it is. Wisdom, because He is all wise. God knows exactly what He's doing and why He's doing it all the time. He's worthy of our giving of thanks or thanksgiving to Him, receiving thanksgiving and gratitude. You know, every now and then somebody will give us a compliment and say, oh, no, no, no. God doesn't do that. When you give Him a compliment, He's worthy to receive it. Then He's worthy of honor, which means great esteem above all others. Think about people that you hold up as an example or you esteem. None is so great and worthy of honor than God. And then power. The power here is to create out of nothing. In other words, God has the power just to get something over here and get something over there and get something over here and mix it all together and then form a little something. No, no, you got it all wrong. God has the power to speak something that's not even existing into existence. Wow, that's power. Got a little trouble in your marriage? God can speak right to that marriage and put love there where there's not love. He can also put respect there where there's not respect. If you're willing to go to God. Marriages don't always work out, do they? Yes or no? No. But God's desire for us is to love and respect one another, particularly husband and wife. Why? Pictures Christ in his love for the church. God's always going somewhere with his institutions. Strength is the next one here. He's worthy of what? Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might, or the word strength. Might here means he's able to do what he says. Now, if you get in a boxing ring with a guy and he looks at you and says, I'm going to do this and this and this, and you know he has the ability to do it, throw in the towel. Get it over with fast. Who was that guy? I tell you what, I was so angry. Now, I'm using these boxing illustrations. By the way, Paul said, we're not out here shadow boxing. You know, when we say something, we want to connect. A good fight of faith. We're fighting for people. Remember that. We're fighting for the souls of people. But anyways, my dad was a Golden Glove boxer, an army guy, and then he became a preacher. That's dangerous. 1, 2, 3. So this is how we grew up. Yep, right, left, right. All little ducks in a row. In fact, my dad used to say, 6 children now, I'm the 3rd son. He used to say, you guys better get your ducks in a row. I mean, line up to what I'm saying. Oh, man, I miss my dad. Passed away a number of years ago. I love my dad. He's enjoying heaven. I'll see him again. The truth's wonderful, right? But when a guy said, these boxers, by the way, are going to say, got in the first, a Sphinx, I think. Who was he fighting? Mike Tyson or somebody? The shortest fight in history or something like this. You know, ding, the guy gets in there. I don't even think he hit him, you know. All of a sudden, he's on the ground. He's out, but he's down there counting. 1 million, 2 million, 3 million. That's what he's counting. Wow, I could have taken a fall, you know. When the Lord says he has the ability to do something, folks, if he gives us a promise, he has the ability to carry it out. God's not limited by your circumstance. Wow, that's awesome. How long is this going to go on? Verse 12. Forever and ever we're going to be doing this. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. It is true. This is what's going on in heaven. Notice now John is conversing with an elder standing there. Who are they and where have they come from? He says, you know, sir, where they come from? They've come out of the great tribulation. Verse 15. Time's gone. We've got to close. Verse 15. We'll do these fast. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night. That's just a phraseology meaning forever and ever. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. That's the word tabernacle. Jesus came, John 1:14, and tabernacled amongst men. He came and dwelt among men in humanity. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh, and the flesh, he tabernacled, he dwelt amongst men. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. In verse 14, he tabernacled amongst men. Jesus is the tabernacle. He is the holy place. On and on it goes. In verse 16, verse 15, by the way, they have the joys of heaven. Verse 15, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell amongst them. That's joy. You know, the Bible says that in Luke 15, over one sinner that repents, turned from sins and turned to Jesus, all of heaven rejoices. All of heaven. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, if you have, all of heaven rejoiced when you did that. All of heaven. Amazing. Verse 16. And it says of these who came out of this great tribulation and were saved, this is how some of them died under the persecution of Satan, the Antichrist. They shall hunger no more, starve to death. Are you getting this one? Neither thirst any more, thirst to death, no water. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. Out in the desert, stripped of their clothes, tied to a pole, put to death. That's believers. Sobering, right? Sobering, right? Verse 17. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne, now they're standing by the throne of God, though, shall feed them. Total change of picture, right? Anybody remember Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He'll give me everything I really need. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. I'm able to lie down from all fear. You know, when sheep are afraid, they're skittish. They don't rest. But if they know Jesus is their Lord and their shepherd, they can go to sleep at night in any situation. John 10, 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, this means hell. Neither shall any man pluck them or steal them out of my hands. And I love this one, got to close here. Verse 17. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. That's his life. Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water if you trust Christ, because he's the living water. Nourishing hungry and thirsty souls spiritually. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. I know in heaven you're not supposed to cry. Well, a little off theology. A little off on the theology. Cute little tune, but a little off on the theology. Right? Yes or no? This happened so fast. I love this. This happened so fast. This is an instantaneous action. If you're crying, this is beautiful. If you're crying and you're put to death for Christ and you're crying, the instant you die, you're before the throne of God and Jesus is there wiping those tears away. That's when he does it. And the tears of sorrow that you had because you were put to death for Christ, is good stuff? Yes or no? It's instantaneous. Be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's instantaneous. Instantaneous. Wow, it's glorious. So here they were persecuted. Then they were put to death. The tears were coming down, just like the foxes. Book of Martyrs. Little seven-year-old boy. Oh, my soul. Wow. What a courage. Some children have courage more than adults. You know that? They got more courage than adults. This little seven-year-old boy, as the story goes, they took him. They were going to kill mom and dad, brother and sister. This seven-year-old boy, they're going to take him first. They're going to put him to death. Hey, Pastor Long, I don't want to hear that. Listen, if you don't want to deal with the truth, this is the wrong place. We're just going to preach the word and tell you what's happened, applied to history. This boy was getting ready to be put to death, and he said to his parents, renounce Jesus Christ as God. Renounce him as the way of salvation. By the way, that was the so-called church persecuting him. Are you aware of that? And the boy said this. The parents were getting a little bit of, you know, like sheep, shaken in fear. By the way, we don't need dying grace unless we're dying. If it comes to that point, God will give us the grace. You don't have to worry about it. This boy was going to be put to death in front of his parents. Now, I got to tell you, humanly speaking, I'm not going to pass that test. I'm not going to, brazen myself. No, humanly speaking, I'm not going to pass that test. Yes? So we're not talking about any false heroes here today. But this little boy, praise God, he turned and he looked at his dad and mom shaking in fear, and he said, Dad, don't you renounce Jesus for my sake, for when they put me to death here, I'll be standing there. Praise God. 7 years old. Father, thank you for your word today. To be absent from the body, to be present with you. No need of fear for the future. It's either heaven or hell. And if we're in you, Christ, it's going to be heaven, and it's going to be heaven immediately. And I praise you for the truth. And all God's people say, amen. God bless you, and you're dismissed.